Genesis 11:6 says this, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this thing, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning for the subject, the purpose, power, and necessity of agreement. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead me in what I say. It's what you want to be communicated, and that each one of us will have open ears and hearts to hear it and receive it. And we do it all to be obedient and glorify you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, last week I was kind of teaching, and I used some of this about how God came down and he confused their languages. This is at the Tower of Babel. And I mentioned about how he wanted to divide them, and he used language to do it because they were kind of setting themselves up really to be their own God. And so he used division as a good thing. Now, what's interesting is in the New Testament, we see that just the opposite. Time and time again, we're told of the importance of unity, that how God wants us to be unified. And so I guess what I would want to say is that division is not, when God used division at the Tower of Babel as a good thing, it wasn't that he wanted people to be divided. It's what they were trying to accomplish because they were unified. God says time and time again in the New Testament, we are to be unified for his purpose. They were being unified for their own purpose, to set themselves up higher than God, or basically to be their own gods. And so he divided them. But we see, again, like I said, he's always stressing to us, Paul in particular writes time and time again about how important it is for the body of Christ to be unified. And I always see this, and I'm always struck by it, where Moses here writing in the book of Genesis about the Tower of Babel says that God says, if they agree together, there's nothing they can't do. So there is purpose, there's power, there's a reason why we should be unified and why God in the New Testament tells us to be unified. And I want to take that and not only apply it to us as Christians and as the Christian church, but also as this nation. Because as we see every day on the news, we are becoming more and more divided. And that is not a good thing. Our founders were united in their belief of the need to take up arms against the mightiest nation in the world at that time. There was unity going into the revolution. Now you say, well, they're going to divide off from Britain, but there was unity in that they did that. I heard something quoted, I think it was just yesterday, in concerning Washington. After Washington had led the Revolutionary Army to victory, and even after he'd served as president, but when after two terms, he said, I'm done with this. I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to be, was it King George of Britain at the time? He was told what Washington had done, and he said that because of what he had done, that he had voluntarily set aside power to basically go back home and run his farm and make whiskey and all that kind of stuff. He said, that's the greatest man in the world. That's what the king who Washington had defeated and we had split off from said about Washington, because he had rejected power, that he was, for what he had done, was the greatest man in the world. So they were unified in order to be able to defeat. You got to understand, the British nation was the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And when you read this, it says concerning the founding fathers being united in their idea to take up arms against Britain, it says this, the founders emphatically placed their honor and duty ahead of their private rights. The Declaration says in its second paragraph that when a people is subject to a long train of abuses aiming to absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to change the government. This duty is higher than one's own personal survival or self-interest. It may, in fact, require a sacrifice of one's own life. This is why the Declaration concludes with these noble words, "We pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." We see from this that honor and duty are superior to the rights of self-interest. they felt that their honor and their duty was superior to their own self-interest and their well-being. They were unified in that. It was that type of unity that allowed them to defeat the greatest nation on earth, because they were unified. Not because they had military superiority, not because they had an economy that was greater than the economy of Britain, but because they were committed. They agreed together that there were things bigger than themselves, and they would unify together to make that happen, to stand that ground. In 1861, our nation went to war with itself over the issue of slavery that divided the country. Lincoln understood that a nation so divided could not continue. In fact, he gave a speech known as the Divided House Speech. And this is what he said: a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. So here we have, again, in our revolution, there was unity over the need to stand against Britain. In the Civil War, Lincoln understood that ultimately this country is going to end up unified. It can't remain a country if it's not unified. It's either going to be all one thing or all the other. And I say all this just to point out how important it is that unity is a part of who we are as the body of Christ. Going back to what God said, if they agree together, there's nothing they can't accomplish. How important that unity is. So, I'm going to mention a few things here and just kind of leave it. I'm not going to comment on them, but I'm just going to mention some things that the church currently struggles with when it comes to unity. We actually discussed this morning in Sunday school. Paul talks about the fact that there are disputable matters. Not that there are things that are really disputable, but that people are different and we all have different opinions and we're going to probably dispute over some of these things, but that's okay. We shouldn't. It's okay that we have different views is what Paul's saying. It's fine that we have different perspectives, but some of these things, it just seems like these are things that divide churches. I'll say it again. When churches have division within them, both sides believe that they're standing up for God. They can't both be right, folks. It's more likely that they're both wrong. Now, one side might be wrong, one side might be right, but it's probably more likely that both sides are wrong. But both sides think they're right. And I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for God. That's our justification, right? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You know what I'm saying is true. So I'm just going to mention a few of the things that the church struggles with in the area that caused division, and I'm just going to let them sit there for you to ruminate with. To me, it's like, how can we do the big things that it takes to be a unified church? How are we going to change the world? How are we going to change the nation? How are we going to influence our community? How are we going to do these big things that we're called to do to see people saved and coming into the kingdom of God if we can't do the little things? We have disagreement over, some of you right now are thinking it's hot and some of you are thinking it's cold. We don't even agree on what temperature it should be, all right? We have disagreement over the Holy Spirit and the gifts and how he operates. We have disagreements over style of dress. Nobody even mentioned, I wore a suit 2 weeks in a row. Some of you are thrilled to death, okay? I will not be wearing a suit next week. I'll just warn you right now, all right? But I wanted to wear my flag tie, so, and I got on my patriotic socks. I had another pair of patriotic socks, but the problem was the only part of the sock that showed was red and white stripes. And I said, I either look like Waldo or I look like the Wicked Witch of the West. So I didn't wear those. We struggle over the authority of Scripture. You know, we had that came up in Sunday school this morning today. The church, not in this church, I don't think, but in the church as a whole in this country, we're debating over the issue of homosexuality in churches and denominations that are ordaining homosexual ministers. We debate over people within the body of Christ and the positional authority that they have. Is that really a thing? I know churches that fight and split over what color to paint the women's bathroom. I mean, these are the things that we struggle with. How are we going to be able to do the things that we're called to do when we struggle over these things? We are not going to bring unity back to our nation by winning a debate of the reality of Jesus and his resurrection. We're not going to do that because we are winning a biblical debate because they don't believe in the Bible. It's only going to happen through the church getting on its knees, however you want to say it, and praying that God moves in this country once again. If you want to call it revival, whatever term you want to call it, that is the only way it's going to happen. We are not going to change the direction we're headed by an election. We're not going to change it by a political party. We're not going to change, a political candidate is not going to change it. People are still going to, if your candidate wins, guess what? There's going to be somebody that disagrees. That's not what's going to change their heart. Just because that candidate, your candidate wins, isn't going to change their heart and mind. Only God changes hearts and minds. I don't know about you, but when I was saved, when I was born again, whatever you want to say it, it was not a change in that I started acting differently, so to speak. It's a change from the inside out. You are changed as a person on the inside. That's what has to happen. It's not a changing of our mind. It's not an intellectual assent to one idea or another. It is a changing of who we are as people. That's what has to happen. And that doesn't happen with an election. If your side wins the election, it only makes the other side more upset. Amen? And if the other side wins, then you get more, you get frustrated. They get upset. So, this is the area where we need to be unified. The only way we are going to be able to be the church that God wants us to is to have this level of unity, that we are in agreement. Regardless of what color the bathroom gets painted, we are in agreement that what has to happen before anything else changes and goes the direction in this nation we want it to is that the church of Jesus Christ is praying in agreement that we are all guilty of, sin, and that God would have grace and mercy on all of us, and please come and join and change our hearts and minds and bring us together once again. In that, and here's the key: don't pray. Okay, when you pray, don't pray that everybody would agree with you. Don't pray. We don't pray that God gets on our side. That's not how we pray. We pray that we get on God's side. In Joshua, you have at Jericho, Joshua comes out and he meets what is described as the commander of the Lord's army. You recall this? And Joshua asks him, whose side are you on? And here's the thing. Basically, to paraphrase, what he says is, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm not on your side. I'm not on Jericho's side. I'm on God's side. The question is, Joshua, whose side are you on? It worked out for the Israelites because they ended up getting on God's side. That's how it works. So we don't pray, when we pray for revival, when we pray that God heals our lands, we don't pray that God gets on our political side. We don't pray that God becomes a Republican, a Democrat, a conservative, or a liberal. We pray that we as a nation get on God's side, that our hearts and our minds are turned to Him, not that He is turned to our position or our politics. Let's go back. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, there is nothing they plan, they will be impossible for them. So here they are. They're going to do this thing. And God says, they're going to be successful. That's what it's amazing. When you look at what they were going to do, they were going to build this city and they were going to build this tower to the heavens and set themselves up as the supreme beings. And here's what's amazing. God said, they're going to be successful. They will accomplish this if they agree together to do it. They will be successful. I refer to this video from time to time. Apollo 13, I always love this because I think it ties in hand. There's a great line in it where Jim Lovell says to his wife, he says, you know, going to the moon, when they went to the moon, I mean, that was, I'm still amazed by that. We're now, what's that been, 50 years? 51 years? I'm still amazed by that. I mean, they went to the moon essentially with vacuum tube technology and slide rules. That's what's so incredible about it. But he says, as incredible as it is, Jim Lovell says, he goes, you know, it's not a miracle, but by this time they've been on the moon. There's been two missions to the moon. He says, it's not a miracle. And then he says this great line, we just decided to go. It didn't take anything supernatural. It didn't take anything miraculous. It took agreement. And with agreement, in 9 years from Kennedy offering his challenge, something they hadn't even thought of or even prepared for, they put man on the moon with vacuum tubes and slide rules. Just because they decided to do it. They agreed together that they would do it. And then later on, he's in the movie, he's giving a tour of the plant to these people. And he says, everyone here is committed to this, right down to the guy sweeping the floor. We're all committed to the exact same thing, putting someone on the moon. It takes everybody to do it. There is perfect agreement from the engineers all the way down to the guy sweeping the floor. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. It's not a miracle that we just decided to go. When we see the words like plan, decide, or agree, all of these imply an element of faith. We don't plan something if we don't believe we can do it. We don't decide something unless we believe we can do it. We agree together to do something because we believe we can do it. There's an element of faith that's also involved in that. Of course, we know that's what's so important for us as a church, to believe that this is what God wants to accomplish. I believe God wants us to be unified. I believe that God established this nation to use it as a beacon to the world. This nation, there really was no such thing as missions until this nation started it. I mean, we know Paul went on his missionary journeys. You know, Jesus was a missionary from heaven to earth. But as far as reaching out into all these different nations with the technology and the ability that we have nowadays, that's an American thing. And I believe that God established this nation for that purpose. I believe that He has blessed and prospered this nation for that purpose. We have the financial resources, we have the technological resources to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth, which is what Scripture requires before Jesus returns again. When the gospel has been preached to all nations, Jesus will return again. I believe this country is the primary cog in that machine, if you will, to accomplish that. And I believe that's why God established this country. I believe it's why He's prospered this nation. And we are in a battle to keep it a nation that is created and operating for that purpose. We need to have agreement to do that. We need to have faith to do that. Do we believe that that's what God created us for? Do we believe that that's why God established this nation? And do we believe that God still wants us to do that? So as we plan, as we decide, as we agree together, we do it because we believe these things. We are operating in faith. The purpose of unity. Let's look at Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. He says, again, I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. In this passage, we see this aspect of the purpose of unity. When we read words like come together, it doesn't apply simply that we're joining in the same location. It means that we are agreeing. They not only come together, they agree together. So they're coming together with purpose. There is purpose in unity. There's purpose in coming together. And what is that purpose? When we agree together, what happens? He's with us. The purpose of unity is that it gets God, Jesus, Holy Spirit with us. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now that doesn't mean that God's not with me by, you know, when I'm by myself, but he's there in power. It's I always get the word exponentially. When Christians come together more than one, I believe the power of God, his presence, increases not linearly, but exponentially. Did I use those words right? Okay, not linearly, like 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1, but exponentially, okay, to the third power, to the fourth power. So that's what God wants. He wants that. That's the, folks, we need exponential power to change. What's going on right now? Okay, when I say politics, what's going on right now in politics and in social, all these social things we're looking at and watching on the news, that's linear. That's individual people going 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. That's not changing anything. What's going to change something is when we begin to operate exponentially. When Christians come together in agreement. Woo! Man, that's good stuff right there. What we're watching on the news every day is linear. Individuals. 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. If you get a bunch of people together, even they can pull down a big monument, okay? Because there's enough of them, 1 plus 1 added up. When God operates exponentially, it can take a group of Christians, 5 of them, 10 of them, exponentially, they're going to keep that monument standing when there's 1,000 linears trying to pull it down. That's the power in the spiritual realm. That's the power that changes people. That's the power that changes a nation. That's the kind of power that we need. The purpose of unity is it brings the presence of God. And faith is important in this. When we agree together, as I said, planning, deciding, agreeing, all these things, there's faith. We join our faith together when we come together like this, and that increases God's power exponentially. Faith is so important. We possess things by faith because we are told that faith is, as I've taught on this before, faith is our title deed. It is faith that acts as our title deed, that I have the right to ownership to something that I have biblical faith for. Not saying, it's not faith that just says, I want it. It's faith, it's biblical faith, that God says these are the things that the kingdom and the Christians are to be involved in. And when I believe God, when I agree with God, I have that kind of faith. It gives me title deed. I have the right to possess it. I have the right to ownership. That's what faith means. In the Greek, it means title deed. So when we agree together, we are agreeing that we all have the legal right to possess these things. You know, and you can do some incredible things with faith. I remember one of my best personal testimonies about faith. The church we pastored in Napomo sat next to 4 empty acres. In Napomo, when we went to Napomo in 1995, it had a population of 3,500 people. When we moved 10 years later in 2005, it had a population of 20,000. That's how rapidly it was growing. And so there's all this expansion, and there really was not a business community there, but we were on the main drag of town called Teff Street. There was no main street. Teff Street was the main street of Napomo, and we were on it. And so all these businesses were coming in, and they were beginning to build up and develop this area as it grew. And there were 4 acres right next to us. And I know Burger King had tried to buy it, and Taco Bell had tried to buy it, and all this, and none of them had bought it. And I used to walk around that property and pray and claim it for the church. 4 acres. You know, 4 acres of vacant land, you know what we paid for it? $650,000 for 4 acres. It was a boom economy. It was booming, and it was California. We can't do that. Napomo was not much bigger than, the church that we pastored was almost Ohio City. It's very similar. Maybe a little bit larger, not much. There's no way we can do that. Burger King, talk about, you know, none of them got it. You know who got the property? We did. And it not only did we get it, it was making us money. It was making us $1,000 a month after we paid our mortgage on it. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. That's faith saying, we possess this. And so as other people come in and make offers, they don't happen. But God gives us a way that we can do it. That's faith. That's how we possess things. Things that the world says can never happen, it can happen. Mark 3:24 says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand, which is exactly what Lincoln was saying. Lincoln agreed with God. Lincoln didn't ask God to agree with him. Lincoln agreed with God. Lincoln said the exact same thing. The purpose of unity is for the kingdom of God to be advanced, that Christians come together in agreement. God is there with them. And then the kingdom of God is advanced. We need, as a nation, to be in agreement so that the kingdom of God can advance in our nation. If we can't decide over, you know, if we can't agree over what color to paint the women's restroom or whatever it is, the things that we squabble over, how in the world are we ever going to see the kingdom of God advance? That where we, with no agreement, how's the kingdom of God going to advance in this nation? Do you see what I'm saying? This is applicable to us as a church, but it's also applicable to us as a nation. We exist because men and women and everybody that would call this place their home agreed that they would be a nation for no other reason. And they did it in a way when they didn't think it was possible. Anyway, let me go on. The power of unity. In the Apollo 13, I mentioned this character, Jim Lovell, says that everybody's a part of the team, even right down to the guy sweeping the floor. Guess what? He's agreeing, even though he may not know it, he's agreeing with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, which means he's agreeing with God. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 and 22, and then 25 through 26. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. He is saying, what Lovell was saying is exactly what God says about any group of people. There has to be unity. When one person suffers, everybody suffers. When one does well, they should all do well. They should all rejoice over it. That there is unity. They are connected, and every person is important. I mean, there is no non-essential. You know, think about that. You want to know who's behind all this stuff going on in this world, in our nation right now? You want to call him the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him. He's got it to where our government is telling us who's essential and who's not. And God says, what? Everybody is essential. Man, if that shouldn't open our eyes as to what's going on, let me just ask you this. If the devil is the one who's behind a lot of this stuff, is it going to be a linear thing that changes people, one plus one, or is it going to have to be a supernatural, exponential effort that's going to change it? This is not something, like I said, hey, I get way too much into politics, but this is not a political thing. This is spiritual, absolutely, absolutely. I think about Nehemiah when I think about this, and Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. We're not going to take time to read through all that scripture, but Nehemiah rebuilds the wall, and basically when everything is against him, and many scholars look at this as a type of God rebuilding his kingdom, and he is here on earth, certainly in that example. But the wall is broken down. The kingdom of God has been weakened. We see this in chapter 1, verse 3. So fasting and prayer preceded everything, and that's what they did, and we should be taking times. If God is impressing you to fast, fast. If he's impressing you to pray, pray. But they preceded the rebuilding of the wall with fasting and prayer. We see in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah gives up a good position for the cause of God. He sets aside something where he's blessed and he's doing great to take on something that's really hard and isn't going to be all that fun, and he's going to get a lot of opposition. But he sets aside his personal benefit, like we saw with the founders when I opened this morning reading what they did. They set aside pledging their fortunes and their honors and maybe even their lives, okay, to do something that was important, to do something that was good. And that's what Nehemiah did. We read about that. You can read it in 2:5. And so he goes on doing what's best for Israel, not for himself. He goes out and he himself personally takes on inspecting the work that's going on, inspecting the condition of the wall. He goes out at night and he faces the facts, the reality of the situation. He inspects the wall and the condition that things are in chapter 2, 13 through 15. He does it himself. He takes personal responsibility. He's not going to leave it up to somebody else to pray. He's not going to leave it up to somebody else to fast. He's not going to leave it up to somebody else to know what's going on with the wall and what kind of condition it is in. He takes it on himself. He makes himself personally responsible. After he's done that, he incorporates and gets all the people involved in the work. And he places them in their specialty. Whatever their skill is, that's what he puts them to. And they all are involved, every person, right down to the guy, if you will, sweeping the floor. They're all important. And he enlists them based on their gifts, based on what their skills are like, just like we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, about each part of the body, us, having different skills and gifts that we bring to it. And overall, he faces ridicule, he faces challenges of all kinds, and yet they don't pay attention to it. They just do the work God has called them to do. And when it's all said and done, what happens? The wall is rebuilt. And what's thing really interesting is even those workers, it says that they worked basically with a tool in one hand and a spear in the other. They were always on the ready to do the job of rebuilding, but at the same time to defend what they were doing. And that, to me, that's a spiritual thing. For them, it was a physical thing because they were in danger of being attacked. But for it's a spiritual thing. It represents to us that we need to be ready to do our part. So spiritually, so we have the purpose is to bring unity, and the power is in the unity itself of putting everybody to work. And finally, the necessity of unity. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The reason that unity is necessity or is necessary is because that then and only then do we attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If we want to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, it is necessary that we be what? Unified. That's what Ephesians 4:13 says. That we are going to need to be mature. We need to be mature. If we're going to really see God turn this country around, if there's going to be revival or anything like that, it's going to take mature Christians to do it. And mature to me is attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the same as being mature. It's going to take mature Christians. This isn't going to happen because, you know, it's just kind of a willy-nilly, haphazard thing. It's going to take purposeful, mature Christians working together as a body of Christ, every person being equally important, every person doing their part. So we have the purpose of unity is to get God's presence. The power of unity is in the unity itself. The necessity of unity is so that it makes us mature and that we are attaining the full measure of Christ so that he can do the fullest extent of his work through us. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity in the body of Christ tells the world that God sent Jesus, and he's in us, and we're in him, and he loves us, and we love them. Think about it. The love of Christ, how does the world think that Christians really love them when we're tearing each other apart? The church fights and squabbles over all kinds of things. And criticizes and backbites and everything else. And the church goes, oh, yeah, that's law. They're a really loving bunch, right? Scripture's amazing. The Bible is amazing. It says exactly that. It's not hard. We make Scripture so complicated. It's not complicated. I'm in you and you're in me. And if we do this, have this unity, it demonstrates that you know, you love God and God loves you. And because, I mean, when you're bickering and fighting and all and squabbling, that's not... Isn't that kind of the opposite of love? Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because they are unprofitable and useless. Regardless, he lists a couple things here. Controversies, genealogies, arguments, quarrels. He says, avoid all that. Avoid all of it. Why? Because it's unproductive to argue and fight and squabble, to make phone calls, to gossip on the phone about how you're upset about this or that, or you don't like that song or this music or that color, or changing the platform or not changing the platform. What does God's word say? Oh, that really builds up the church, and all kinds of people are going to get saved, and the world's going to know that God loves us. And what's it say? It's unproductive. You must have a different translation tonight. It's unprofitable. Unprofitable, useless, unproductive, however you want to say it. It doesn't get anything done. Bevington's translation. It doesn't get anything done. How's that? Nothing is accomplished from it. And yet, folks, we don't minor in it. Too many times the church majors in that stuff. 1 Timothy 1:4, don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Let me close. Luke 23:23-24. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Agreement killed Jesus. The Son of God, the perfect human being, the only one that ever lived, who loved and came to serve as the ultimate servant, who healed, who blessed, who taught, who conveyed the person of God to us, because they agreed together, they were able to kill the Son of God. I think that's a pretty powerful argument for what you can accomplish from agreement. You can accomplish good, or you can accomplish bad. Anything, in God's own words, anything can be accomplished with agreement. And sometimes I think that we as a church would be better off to just pick one thing. We have all these things, you know, churches try to do this list of programs and outreaches and ministries and blah, blah, blah. And we don't do any of them very well. Why don't we just all agree on one thing and then we could actually accomplish it? I don't want to lead that meeting. But maybe somebody in here has got the gumption. And I say that half jokingly, because when I think about it, is there even one thing we could all agree on? This is people, man. People are strange critters. Is there one thing we could agree on? We might agree on what we want to do, but can we agree on how to do it? And here's what I would say. The how doesn't matter. It's what we've been discussing in Sunday school. Those are disputable matters that we shouldn't fret over. Because you, based on your gifts and your personality and your motivations, might do it this way, and that's perfectly fine. And I, based on my gifts and my personality, might do it this way. And guess what God says? That's also fine. Romans 14, the beginning of Romans 14 discusses this idea of disputable matters. You can go read what I'm talking about. Agreement. Are we going to agree together and build the kingdom of God and hopefully see this land healed? Or are we going to agree together and kill the Son of God? I believe lack of agreement within the body of Christ has been a contributing factor to where we find ourselves today. The church has not been a bright enough light in this nation. And we've not spent, you know, the time that we need to in building up this nation through prayer. So are we going to, as we celebrate this this independence of this I believe God ordained nation? Are we going to turn back and get on our knees and have this exponential power that God offers us and see this land healed in a way that elections and politicians can't? Or are we going to continue down the path that we are? Are we going to continue to let the world see us squabble and fight and be divided over all kinds of things? And so they say, well, why do I want to be a part of that? They can't get along with themselves. Our founders did not put themselves first. They pledged their fortunes, their honors, and even their lives to the cause of freedom for God-given rights. They did not put themselves first. We need to have that same attitude. They were willing to pay the highest price in order to make us free and make us this great nation that we are. Are we willing to do that? And I believe, unfortunately, if folks, here's my fear. I fear that if we aren't willing to do this spiritually, to set aside our own personal interests and seek in the spiritual realm the healing of this land, okay, and sacrifice and do whatever is necessary. If we don't do it spiritually, it's going to end up happening physically because people will only take so much and the people are going to actually start to fight back. And I mean that in a physical sense. I'd much rather see us fight back in the spiritual realm so that we don't have to fight back in the way that our revolutionary fathers did. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, I'm surprised it hasn't happened more yet myself. That's because they haven't gone to the right neighborhoods yet. If they go to the wrong neighborhoods, maybe I should say, because there are people who are ready. They didn't put themselves first. They sacrificed for this nation. They were unified. They were strong. God blessed their effort. They accomplished something that could not be accomplished, but they did it anyways because of unity. Unity has purpose, it has power, and it has necessity. And it's not only for us as a nation as we celebrate this nation on our Independence Day weekend, but also it's for us, the church, to be unified. We have purpose in it, we have power in it, and it's necessary for us to be the church that God wants us to be. We must be unified.